I can do it here, it slides pretty easy.
Then, kind of putting this over to the side while we talk a little bit. Tonight we've got a subject that we'd like to teach on. We tried to hold just about all of this meeting to teaching. But tonight I've got a subject that one of the most important subjects in the Bible. And I guess about as much trouble about that one as any that I know of. And there's a lot of controversy like there is about the subject that we talked about last night. But tonight I'd love to read a couple of scriptures. Then I'd love to take my time and talk just a little, because making tapes of this, we want it to be clear, because somebody might hear it later or somebody might want to come back to it and check it out just to be sure. Sometimes you get in doubt of things even after you hear it. You know, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And I was just talking today about people. People are kind of strange. The Bible said they've hewn themselves out cisterns, but said they're broken cisterns and they won't hold any water. No matter how much you pour into it, it just seems to leak out over a few days. You can tell them something one day and the next day it's all done leaked out. Tell them something in one revival and come back in another revival, it's all done leaked out. They forgot all about it. So they've got broken cisterns that won't hold water. But it would pay us to patch up the holes in our systems. Like over in Mississippi, I've been around in that area a lot preaching, and over there they have systems where they have to catch the rainwater. But unless you screen the water when it comes in, when you go to drink it, you have to drink off of wiggletails and bugs. The whole system gets full of wiggletails and bugs. And everything else that falls in that slides off of the top of the house. And if a system happens to get a hole in it, you don't even get the water off of the bugs anymore. So when the drought comes, you're in bad shape.
That's right.
I tell you, folks, there's going to be a drought. And we'd better wake up and better start patching up our systems and making sure they're holding water. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I'm weary. The Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, he knows what season you're supposed to reap.
Amen.
He said, in due season you'll reap if you faint not, for God is not forgetful of our labor in the Lord inasmuch as we have and do. Remember, he said have and do, not have and don't, but have and do minister unto the saints of God.
Amen.
So then, if you grow weary, just out here running with the footman, I don't know what you'll do later. If this wearies you, then I don't know what you'll do when you really get into battle. That's right. If this causes you to be weary, if just being out here with the footman caused you to be weary, I don't know what you'll do when you really get into battle. Do you? So, I think you better brace up. You say, well, I'm kind of faint, Brother Pike. The Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. You ain't been praying enough. You ain't been fasting enough. You ain't been seeking God enough. You faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Bible said to be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak say I'm strong.
Amen.
In the power of his might. That's all it takes is faith in God, and the Spirit will make you strong. Alright, reading tonight, I want to read from two passages of Scripture. Take my time and just speak plain, clear, and slow tonight. I'll try not to hold you long, but if I do hold you a little longer than you think ought to, just have patience. I'm a man of understanding and I'm reasonable, and I will get through. I never have took quite as long as Paul took when he was preaching, but I will get through. So from the 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, I want to try to tie two scriptures or two subjects together that's really not two subjects. But it's really one and the same subject, but it might seem to be two subjects, but we want to tie them together tonight. Now then, I want you to get your minds right on God. Don't let your thoughts wander around, because when you do, how many of you know that the Bible said bring every thought into subjection to the Word? Let me see your hands if you know that. All right. Demon spirits present themselves in the form of carnal thoughts. When you're thinking natural things, you're at enmity with God. How many know the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with the anointing or with God?
Amen.
That's the reason the preacher has so much trouble. They that in the carnal mind never get anything from God. It'll be foolishness to them. But get in the mind of Jesus Christ tonight and listen, because you're going to need it in a little while.
Amen.
It ain't going to be but a little while, and you're going to have to have it. I mean a little while. So then tonight, listen real good, and just run. Brother Brandon said not too long ago, he said, run for your life. So I repeat what the prophet said, now's the time to run for your life. I believe him to be the greatest prophet that ever walked the earth, if not the greatest, one of the greatest that ever treaded the earth. And inasmuch as the Bible said knowledge would increase in the last day, and the forerunner of Jesus Christ would, of all prophets, he should be the greatest. Being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, told to him by the angel of God, then we're steadfast in walking according to the message of the Bible and in harmony with that great prophet, and speaking to you in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, I tell you just as he did, to run for your life. Whatever you do, run for your life. Alright, in 1 Corinthians, I think I'll read 3 or 4 scriptures here. Now, a lot of people wonder if they can speak in tongues and not have the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of times I say that and they wonder about it when I say that. But I'm going to show you right here in one scripture. You've probably read it a lot of times. But I'm going to show you in just one scripture without saying anything that you can speak in tongues and not have the Holy Ghost. Paul said in the 13th chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That just about answers the question right there, don't it? He said, I don't care if you speak in tongues with men. I don't care if you speak in the tongues of angels. Paul said, it don't matter what kind of tongues you speak in. He said, that don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. He said, if you ain't got charity, he said, just speak in tongues all day long, and it won't do you no good. I think that answers the question right off the reel there. But anyway, notice here, I want to read another scripture here in the 2nd verse. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, notice in the 4th verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, I want you to get a thought here tonight. I want to lay down a good foundation before we get into Revelation. Paul says here, if a man prophesied, he was greater than a man speaking in tongues. How do you know that's what the Bible says there?
Amen.
Now, if tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, I just want to drop this in tonight, then the man that prophesied is greater than the Holy Ghost, according to that. That's what the Bible said. Alright, going down a little farther. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Now he said, I'm profiting a lot. Well, he said, what profit is to you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine. I want to speak to you by revelation tonight, by knowledge. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe to harp? Paul said, if you're singing in an unknown tongue, nobody don't know what you're saying. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? That's why God has suffered the trumpet of the preachers to give an uncertain sound, so that nobody could prepare themselves to the battle except the saints. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. All right, he goes on to say, I'm above Aaron. If I speaking tongues, I'm a barbarian to the one that's listening, and they're a barbarian to me. Goes on over a little farther, said, seek to edify. Then he said, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That's the 13th verse. He goes on to say his understanding is unfruitful if he prays in tongues. And how can the man that occupies the corner of the unlearned say amen when you don't know what you're saying? He just goes on down, and in the 19th verse he said, it's good to speak with tongues, but in the church, he said, 10,000 words is not worth just a few in understanding if it's tongues. Then he goes on down, he tells him, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be your children, but in understanding be men. Paul said, use some good understanding now. In other words, get your reasoning together, Paul said. Try to be reasonable, he said. Try to be understanding. Don't just grab something and run off and say, well, it's got to be tongues, there ain't nothing to it. He said, use a little understanding about the thing. Now, he said, when you fight among yourselves, be children. Get over that quick. But said, when it comes to the scriptures, said, use a little understanding. Said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. In other words, he said, for the Pentecostal church to stop making the tongues a sign to the believer. It is not a sign to the believer. It is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said it is a sign to the unbeliever. It's not a test of fellowship. It's not the way you know a person's got the Holy Ghost. He said it's a sign to the unbeliever.
Amen.
Then he goes on down a little further. Here's what he says. Notice now. He said, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, does the Bible actually back up what Paul is saying there in the Old Testament? It certainly does, for right up here he explains it. Said, it says here, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. In other words, he said that he would do that to those that are sinners. Joel prophesied they would do that to those that were lost and undone without God. That was the people he's going to speak unto with stammering lips and other tongues. He didn't say he's going to speak unto the church that way. But he said to the people that way. He didn't say for us to make it a test of fellowship in the church. He said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and that come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now I want you to remember that scripture right there. Now a lot of people say that on Pentecost it was just a lot of tongues and that's all there was to it. But I want you to notice that the Bible don't back that up. It wasn't confusing on the day of Pentecost, and we'll prove it in just a little bit. But notice right here, he said, if the whole church hadn't come together on Pentecost, or any other place, and it hadn't been no understanding, he said it would just been like a madhouse. Then he goes on down with Father. He said that nobody would be convinced of God if you'd done that. Alright, then he said when you come together, have a tongue, have a doctrine, have a revelation. That's 26th verse. Then if he's speaking tongues, let it be by two or three, and let that be one at a time. By course, don't let everybody do it at one time. Not to have over about three speaking in tongues. Then he goes on down a little further. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Like I stand on the platform a while ago, I was speaking to myself and God. I was just speaking under a low voice where it didn't bother nobody. You ain't supposed to quench the spirit. Just don't interrupt the others. Just go ahead and talk with the Lord. Then he comes on down a little further. He said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Now, if you got some prophets in the church and they prophesy, let two or three speak one at a time. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Then he said, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be confident. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Notice, when he said all may prophesy, he was speaking of the prophets, not everybody in the church. He went right on to straighten it out down there and said, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I don't mean the spirit of God is subject to the prophet. The Spirit of God ain't subject to nobody.
Amen.
But your spirit is subject to you. You can let your spirit do whatever it wants to. You can let it be afraid. You can let it believe. You can let it disbelieve or whatever you want to. Now then, he says to have somebody to judge the prophecy. Don't just grab it up and say it's God. Try it against the Word. Let somebody judge it.
Amen.
Then he goes on down a little further. Said God is the author of peace. Let your women keep silent in the churches. And I'm just going to hit this kind of light because I don't know how much of that we could get in tonight. Let your women keep silent in the churches, right? If he told them they could prophesy out of here. Speaking of the prophets, he says, let the women keep silent in the churches. Not permitted unto them to speak. Now, what kind of speaking is he talking about there? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You can see what kind of speaking Paul is talking about, because right up above here, he's speaking of prophesying, speaking of interpreting. In other words, he's telling them not to take the place of leadership as far as voice in the church. They don't have any place. They don't have any right to teach Sunday school. They don't have any right to get up and preach. And if they teach the younger women, it's to be at home, or just where they might call a little gallery, to where they can worship God. That would be the elder women then that would have that privilege. How many, let me ask this question, since we run across this year, I didn't know I was going to run across it. But since we did, let me ask you a question. How many of you know that there's no such thing as a prophetess in the New Testament? And a lot of people say, well, there's prophets just like there's prophets. But that's not true, not in the New Testament. There was in the Old Testament, and one is mentioned in the New Testament, which is Anna. She lived faithfully with her husband as long as she had one. And then she went into the temple and departed not from the temple day and night, served God with fasting and prayer. And even then, she didn't take a leadership. It was revealed to her certain things. Now, a woman can have the gift of healing. She can have the gift of miracles, have the gift of tongues, prophecy, all those things. She can enjoy all the things of God, gift of eternal life. But Paul said, I suffer not my women to teach, nor have authority over the man. All right? A lot of people say, well, it means in business, Brother Pike. But the Bible said, assist my women workers and watch their business, they have need of you. The Bible points it out by one of the ladies over there. So that's not right when they say it's business. Whose business is the greater anyway, God's business or man's business? Just because me and Brother Sears decide to have a conference, you're going to say that's greater than God's business of salvation and preaching? Say she can't have a part in men when me and him's talking, but when it comes to God, we'll let her take over the floor. Then another thing to ask yourself, how many men would like for the woman to rule their house? I'm sure that if you don't want to rule yours, God don't want to rule his. I don't believe he does.
Amen.
I'm glad I got one of you, man, anyway. Somebody said, you're just too hard on the women. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Everything I say to you, it just slaps me right back in the face, because when it comes to Christ, I'm a woman too. I have to do to him just what you have to do to us.
Amen.
That's what he gave the woman for, was to show what we have to do to the Lord Jesus. And I don't mind it a bit in the world, I thank God. I'm willing to be his bride, willing to be obedient, glad to be subject to him, do anything he tells me.
Praise
thank God for the opportunity. All right? Then there's no such thing as the woman prophetess in the New Testament. Anna was before, she was before Christ. Plugging tails seemed to go out right about the coming of Christ. But the thing that I wanted to point out was, the reason that the woman doesn't take the leadership is because she has a spirit that is weaker than a man. God made her spirit weaker so that both of them could dwell in the same house, so that she would become a member when he put her head over. And if they were as strong as the man, then it'd just be trouble. Both of them couldn't live in the same house. So then we just thought we'd drop it in because we had it on the board the other night to get to, and we did not get to it. A lot of other things we'd like to mention there, but we better not try to get into them tonight because we'll mess up our other subject if we do. Maybe we can get into them a little later. But I want you to remember now, Philip's four daughters were not prophets. It was the gift of prophets in the church, and the Bible said they prophesied. All right, now then, let's go over. There's one more thing I want to say about tongues here. Paul spoke of it. He said, when I speak in tongues, my spirit prays. I want you to remember that too. My spirit prayeth. He didn't say God's spirit prayeth when I speak in tongues. He said my spirit prayeth. And the Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's why he said, if ain't nobody interpret, you just be quiet. You don't quench the spirit, but you just don't interrupt the church. So then the Bible said, and they, speaking of the people, and they spake with other tongues, but it was the spirit that gave them the utterance. See, it is you speaking in tongues, and it's not the Holy Spirit, it is you. But the Holy Spirit gives you the utterance. Over here I might say, I love Jesus. And over across the waters, the Chinese might say, ugh, ugh, ugh. It'd be the same thing. See, God gives the utterance. It comes out of my mouth one way, it comes out of his mouth another way. See, over in Africa it might be, ya, ya, ya. But it would still be, I love Jesus. It's the utterance that's important, not the language of the dialect. Okay, now then turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, and let's read just a little here, and we'll get started in our teaching. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. We read the other night. The 2nd verse, it says, of the doctrine of baptisms, I better read all that, on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this will we do, if God permit. Now I want to point out something here. Here in the 2nd verse, it's not telling us to leave the doctrine of baptisms. It's not telling us to leave laying on of hands. It's not telling us to leave the resurrection of the dead. And it's not telling us to leave eternal judgment. It said that we are to go on to these things. There are more steps that we go into going to the perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So then we see here that that is a scripture that speaks of the doctrines of baptisms. Now, let's take our time tonight and see if we can just go right along in the teachings. And here's the little chart that I draw right here. I didn't erase the other. Because there's a lot of things on that I wanted to point out later, but I draw a little block right here. It's a little chart, and you can draw your little chart because you'll really need a little chart like this to go along with what we're speaking of. Now, I read about baptism in tongues because they all go together. All right, now then, let's notice, beginning here with our lesson, the first thing I'd like for us to notice, children of God, is that way back here in the Old Testament, way back there in the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, you'll find the tabernacle of the wilderness that we spoke of. And then you'll find there around the tabernacle, you'll find three tribes on this side, three tribes on this side, three on this side, and three on this side, which is the 12 tribes of Israel that we spoke about the other night, typifying the three gates of pearl, of one pearl, on each side of the great city of New Jerusalem. We explained that the other night about the allegories into the New Testament. Now then, notice here. Here is the inner court, if you can see it. It's just a little block drawn holies of holies. I got an A in the middle of it, which shows that the Ark of the Covenant is there. I said the other night, the Ark of the Covenant came from the days of Noah, when God gave a rainbow in the sky and saved them by an ark. So they built a little ark as a memorial of it, covered it over with gold, and called it the Ark of the Covenant, and took it with them. Over that ark there was cherubs with their wings folded over the ark, stretched out over the ark. And then there was a mercy seat on the ark. The ark was covered with gold, and just outside of it, long in here, there was a table. With seven candlesticks, I believe it was, on it. And then right outside of here, right along here in the inner court, just outside of the holiest of holies, in the inner court, right where I've got this stick here, right at the doorway, there was a brazen altar built out of shittim wood. And it was overlaid with brass, just like the ark was overlaid with gold. And right here was the entrance. Now outside of here is the outer courts, considered the outer courts. Now then, these little things that you see here, little round drawings, and I got little dots all around them, shows the little tents or tabernacles that's just outside of the camp. Now, I've already explained this one time, but I'd love to explain it again. This tabernacle represents God, the body of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost within it, the kingdom of God within his body. And this right here represents the 144,000. Right here, you remember it was the eunuch that escorted the bride over there when Philip was talking to him.
Right.
All right, right here, you notice these people are symbolic somewhat of the Gentiles or the great multitude, because they're in the outer courts here. And these little tents are symbols of your body in which your inner man dwells. These little tents right here never moved until the big tent moved. And the big tent never moved till the cloud that was in the wilderness moved.
They had a cloud that led them by day, and they had a fire, a pillar of fire that led them by night. And I explained the other night what it meant. How that in the daytime, when they were rejoicing, it's symbolic of the Christians, when they're singing and shouting, then the glory of the cloud goes before them, which is the Holy Ghost. But at night, when you get into the dark, carnal mind of carnality, and trouble, and frustrations, and fears, then the fire of God comes before you to give light and burn out the chaff. Alright. Now then, these little tents moved only when they moved. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These people here, when they would commit a sin, an ignorant sin, they'd have to bring a lamb, bring it through here. They'd have to come over here to this brazen altar, and the priest, his sons, Aaron's sons, would take that lamb or goat. They'd take it, and after the man came in here, the individual that had sinned, after he come in here and stood near the altar or near the door and spilled the blood of that animal, then he would take, the priest's son would take the blood and put it on the four horns that was on the four corners of this altar here, where they burnt the sacrifice. Everything was out of brass, shovels and everything. It was a brazen altar. Then they would kill that lamb or kill the goat. What they would have to do, when they killed it, they would have to take the inward parts of it and take the legs of it and wash them. They'd have to wash them. And then they'd burn it on the brazen altar. Now, I want you to get a good thought here tonight and remember this. That in the natural, we got a little chart drawn here with three crosses on it, and we spaced it out 2,000 years apart, meaning from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Jesus, from Jesus to the millennium, or William Branham of our day. So you can see here that on the chart that this first is considered to be the natural part. It's considered to be the natural part. Now, it's used as the water world because it's considered to be the natural part. Now, I want you to especially notice that there was three things that they observed. They had a cloud, they had a pillar of fire, and they had water. How many of you understand that? Cloud, a pillar of fire, and they had water. Alright, now then. Here, notice that coming on down through the years, they kept this thing as a memorial. And the Old Testament being a type and a shadow of the New Testament, everything had to be done just exactly in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Amen. Couldn't be nothing changed because the new was the fulfillment of the old. So then we see that everything that was done back there had to be done in our day. Now, in our day, we go through this very same thing, but people doesn't recognize it because they don't understand Revelation. They don't realize that what we do is identically what the natural Jew done, except the natural Jew does it in the natural, and we do it in the spiritual. That's the only difference. Notice right here on the crosses we've got, for the first 2,000 years, from Adam until Noah, water bathed the natural earth. Water bathed the natural earth because water was a type in that day of baptism. Peter spoke of it in his day when he spoke of Noah and spoke of the water. He said, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." So then in the days of Noah, back beyond the flood, the natural earth was bathed with water. Now remember, there's three parts to the human body, and that represents three different people in this world, which is Jew, Catholic, and Christian. Now, notice that the first world, the Bible speaks of it being destroyed by water. It was swallowed up by water. And from Adam until Noah, 2,000 years rolled by, and the earth was bathed continually with water. Then, after that 2,000 years, then there came 2,000 1,000 years more from the days of Noah right on up till Jesus. And you, if you understood Revelation, you could see that everything that took place in the days of Noah took place in the days of Jesus. I brought it out, spiritual revelation. It showed step by step that everything, including the raven that went out, including the dove that went out, everything that happened here, right here in the physical body, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was 2,000 years in here, and during this 2,000 years, it was a blood time. It was a blood time. In the first 2,000, it was water to the natural world. In this 2,000, it was blood on the physical world, which is the human body. Now, this right here that you see, the tabernacle, and all of this was in this 2,000 years of blood. Though we account for the Jew as being the natural, yet really, he was in this 2,000 years of blood here. It has to come out that way because the law didn't come until Moses' time. And you count Moses and Jesus and Brother William Branham as the three messiahs of the age. As Messiah, age messiahs, Jesus being the only the Messiah. Alright, but this blood offering, the tabernacle and everything, fit within this middle 2,000 years. It was blood. All they did was offer blood. Before this, it was water. All they did was offer water. That's why Cain offered up the fruit of the ground instead of offering blood. But if you notice, God didn't accept that first one. Now this would be a good thought for you tonight. You that believe that you're going to get by and get to heaven by water baptism, this will be good for you tonight to notice that this was baptism because Peter spoke of it. The like thing you're wearing to baptism doth now also save you. Now then, all of this water was spilled on the earth. Cain offered up the fruits of the ground, which was water, but he did not become justified in the sight of God. God doesn't accept water for justification. Now, you say, is water baptism important, Brother Pike? It's very important, but people place the emphasis in the wrong place. Water baptism, here as you can see, water baptism was to the natural earth, which means if we are divided into three parts, it would be to our body. Water means the cleansing of the body. Every one of us know that when we get dirty, we wash our body with water. That's why God used it. It's the cleansing of the body. That's what they had to do here. We had to cleanse the feet there with water and then had to cleanse the inward part. Now, the inward part represented something else and we'll point it out to you a little later. All right, here is the first water baptism, the earth, the first earth, God's water baptism because it was a natural water world. Now then, that was the first world of Adam and Eve, water. They were in a water world to that extent. That was the first place they came to show that they were in the water world. The second realm is the beast realm. Notice in the first realm, you find no mention of God saying anything about beasts until the days of Noah. Down there, and Noah marked the end of the water world. Alright, 2,000 years started because the beast went into the ark. They were brought over, and then the beast lineage started, which was the offering up of blood sacrifices for 2,000 long years. They were offered in the evening time because it was symbolic of Jesus that would come in the world in the evening time. For in the water world back here at the garden, the Bible said that he walked through the garden in the evening time of life. So then he came here as the beast sacrifice in the evening time. And Jesus here being offered up on the cross, when he came right here, it showed that that was the end of the blood sacrifice. Just like this was the end of the water sacrifice. Man had failed from spirit all the way down to here. That's what he had done. All the way down. But his soul was taken into captivity here in the blood world. But he failed here to this extent that Satan climbed up from the world of darkness, climbed in through here, and I told you that the Spirit of God warred in the soul, and Satan warred in the soul, and here was the battle. battleground where they fought each other. So Satan coming in here, he just pushed man right on out over here and took control of him. Now then, notice this, that in the second world, Jesus died here. That made it into the blood world. That was 2,000 years that he had practiced this. Then in the next 2,000 years, coming from right here at the cross of Jesus, we see the next 2,000 years run into the spiritual realm. Now, but we account for it as the blood realm. I don't want this to be confusing to you. Now, we have to set it one behind, because God gives us a complete type and shadow of everything before the spiritual world comes in. And to be able to do that, he had to set it back 2,000 years here to bring the Spirit out over here in America, as America, a type of the Canaan land. Let me explain a little better. Because he wanted to show us a type of the millennium before it ever came. You understand what I mean? He wanted to give us a type of the millennium reign before the millennium ever came. So he had to drop it back here and give it to us in types and shadows. That's why it sets it back just a little bit. Now, you might not understand it, but think of it like this. That the bride of Jesus Christ reaches maturity 3 years before the Jew reaches maturity. Now, I base that on the laws of the land. The woman at 18 is ready for wedlock. The man's not ready until 21, as far as considering him a man. So then she's the woman at 18, he's the man at 21. Now, that means that God had to drop it back a little to show us what he was doing, to give us a type of the millennium reign. But I based it on 2,000 years, which is properly based, so that it wouldn't be confusing to you. Now, if you wanted to, you could just come up here and say 2,000 years, 2,000 years. Forget about this back here and just jump right over to the millennium and say, I'll take that as my last one. You could do it that way, see? But back here we got 2,000 years to Noah, 2,000 years to Jesus, 2,000 years to the millennium reign. That way it'll keep you straight, and you can change it about any way you want to. Understand it spiritually, but this is your blueprint, or this is your formula by which you go, so that you can keep it straight in your mind. So then, when Jesus came, the blood was spilt, that ended the blood reign. That was a baptism of blood, for just as the water covered all the natural earth, and is signified by water baptism in Jesus' name. Just as the water did that, and was signified by water baptism in Jesus' name, it was the same as right here in the inner court, where they took the water and washed the beast with it that was to be sacrificed. That was water baptism right there. Now then, this was water baptism, but the blood baptism right here, the blood baptism was on the human body, which was the physical world. Now, let me get this straight. Now, in your mind, there is a natural water world of vegetation and plants, trees. It lives off of water. There is a blood world. It is a physical world of beasts and humanity that lives off of blood. Then there's another world, which is an angel world, which is the spirit of mankind and the angels in the heavens, which lives off of spirit. Now, you got that in your minds real clear? All right, then, what we want to do is compare these three dispensations of time. Law, grace, righteousness. These three dispensations of time, we want to compare them to the body, soul, and spirit, because in this world it was a natural world. But when he came forward and came to the cross here, it was a physical world. I said the other night, he worked miracles with the natural world. Opened the Red Sea, opened Jordan, made the sun stand still, dealt with the natural world. But when he came up here, he began to heal the sick, began to deal with the physical world, cast out devils. All right, on and on he came to the spiritual world. Now we're getting revelations and he's dealing with the spirit. and taking away fears and frustrations and doubt, all those things, see, in the third dispensation. Are you with me? All right, let's compare to body, soul, and spirit. Now, you've heard that the moon will turn to blood. Blood means fire. How many of you know that? That's the fire realm. This is the fire realm right here. Blood means fire. Now, by moving this forward, like we said a while ago, bringing it into its proper place, then that means that the blood will fall right in there from the cross where Jesus died over to America. It will fall right in there. How many of you know that in the dark age that they spilt the blood of the martyrs continually? They continually spilt the blood of the martyrs. Why did they do that? Because it was a type of the priesthood. The real, true church of this world is the Catholic Church. And they type out the priesthood, spilling the blood there of what they call the brute beast, and yet it was the real true. When you reverse it, the last is first, the first is last. In this world, the Antichrist rules, the anti-church rules, the anti-plan of communism rules. But in that world, when you reverse it, it will be Jesus Christ ruling, the true church ruling, the true plan of all things common ruling. It's the coat that's reversible that's turned inside out. That's a good way to remember it. And these three things, I said the way to remember them is just like a telescope where you have one, you pull out another, you pull out another. Because these three realms fit law, grace, righteousness.
Amen.
Which means Jew, Gentile, Catholic, and Christian.
Amen.
They fit those three realms. Alright, we call them natural, physical, and spiritual. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, when it comes to our day, we deal with them as body, soul, and spirit. Notice now, as we go just a little bit farther, the sacrifice was washed in the days of the water.
Amen.
Then it was brought to the fire, which is the blood realm. It was brought to the fire in the days of grace. And then from that, it was turned into ashes. I said the other day, like you grow a tree and then you cut it down and you throw it on the fire, goes to ashes, which means it's going back to infinity, going back to its original elements. Scientists say you can't destroy nothing. All you can do is just change the form of matter. If you burn a piece of paper, it goes back to carbon, goes back to its original element. That's what God has been trying to do all these years, is bring us back to spirit. That's how we get to spirit.
Amen.
All right, when your natural body goes back to carbon or goes back to the atom, then your spirit is released, and at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. You understand what I'm saying? Going back to God who gave it, but if you've been faithful, someday that spirit will come back and gather every little atom together.
Amen.
And you will receive your body as a gift from God forever.
Amen.
Those that stay in unbelief will not receive it. We'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. Alright, now then, notice here that this pertains to the dark age. Alright, let's consider a little more now. We find that when he came into America, then we find the type there of the high priest which went into the holies of holies. Can you get that thought tonight? That went into the holies of holies, and America became a type of the Canaan land, because the middle wall of partition has been broken down back here. You understand? There is a natural Jew, spiritual Jew, and a physical Jew. But the Bible only mentions the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew, because the natural Jew, the Bible said, is not a true Jew. That means the physical Jew wouldn't be a true Jew, but the spiritual Jew is the only true Jew. Now, God has divided them into three people. Alright, let's get a thought. Right here at the cross, we taught the other night how that Jesus, the Bible said the temple was rent in twain, how that the Spirit went into one place which was in the heart of mankind. The body of Jesus Christ went into the grave right here. The Spirit went into the heart of man, which was paradise right here. It went into the heart of the earth and then moved paradise into the heart of man. Alright, then his soul came into hell, for the Bible said God suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. Alright, now then, here we see the three different people at the cross. You've got your charts, we won't have to go through that, because you got your charts on it the other night of how it happened. Alright, going on from here, notice what took place now. After this, those three people was each given a certain baptism to represent these three different ages and these three different things, law, grace, and righteousness. These three people live under one of those two things. Did you know that? Alright. Now then, when Peter came on the day of Pentecost, he stood there, he commanded them to repent. Repentance indicated death. When he spoke of repentance, he had the sword of the Spirit in his hand, which indicated death. Death to the beast, which is the outer man. When he repented, it was accepting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, or the death of the Lord Jesus, which means death to us. Reckon ourselves to be dead.
Amen.
All right. The next thing was the watery grave where they buried the body. How many know that water is a grave? Speaks of a sea giving up its dead. All right. Water was a grave. He couldn't bury us in the dirt, so he had to use a type and a shatter or a watery grave. So then they're buried. That shows you that sprinkling won't never do. It has to be buried in the water.
Amen.
It was buried in the water. Now, it was cleansed by the water. That's the first one right here. That was where the animal came in, right over here. Repentance was the killing of it. And then the water, right here, was baptism, the washing of it. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Washing of the outer man after it's been killed. Now, who kills it? We have to kill it through repentance. Is that right?
Amen.
The letter kill it. The preacher preaches the word, the letter kill it. We accept it, it kills it. Alright, now that after that, then it's up to the priesthood to take control. So then they take you and they put you down in the water. That's the washing and the cleansing. The next thing they done to the beast, they took it and put it on the altar where the fire was. That's right here in the second realm. This is the fire. How many of you know the Bible said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire? So then he takes the sacrifice to the fire. There was a pillar of fire that followed him right here. Now, after he's been burnt, then I said it went back to ashes, which released the spirit of the animal that goeth back to God who gave it, symbolic of the cloud that was with them here, which was the spirit. And here we see that in the last age, it was the spiritual age.
Amen.
Which means the infilling of the Holy Ghost after that you've been taken to the fire to burn out the chaff for sanctification. God will not dwell in an unclean temple. Here they acknowledge three things. They were baptized in the Red Sea, all of them unto Moses. The Bible said they were. And then they followed the fire and the cloud. The same thing with Peter on the day of Pentecost. He baptized them, took them to the fire, and took them to the cloud. They received the cloud, which was the Holy Spirit, a type of the glory of God. And today we are called the great cloud of witnesses.
Amen.
All right, now then, there's one other thing I want to point out here. Notice that in this, on the day of Pentecost, when all of this was taking place, he said, go back to Jerusalem, to the upper room, and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. Now, a lot of people say, well, nobody ever got the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike, until the day of Pentecost. But that is not true. That is not Bible, and it is not true. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost. The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the Word of God. The Bible said to preach the Word. The Word said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he arose and prophesied to them and became dumb for a season. Then it said John was filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled in his mother's womb before Pentecost. And then Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Alright, other places, all down through the Bible, the Holy Spirit was with them. God had been with them always.
Amen.
But what happened on the day of Pentecost was that they received the Holy Ghost as a gift.
Amen.
It was the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost.
But the Holy Ghost could do no more than sweep through a human's life, strengthen them for the work that they had, and then had to depart from them.
That's right.
But when the fire came, which was the blood of Calvary, and burned the chaff out, sanctification.
Amen.
Bible said we're sanctified by the offering of the body. Then the Holy Spirit moved in as a gift and said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because by His righteous body you've been made the righteousness of God. I don't have to leave anymore. Just as I abode with Jesus, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's why Jesus said it is expedient for you that I go away. He said, because if I go not away, the Holy Ghost of the Comforter cannot, He will not come. How could He come? Because the chaff has to be burned. The sacrifice had to go over here to the brazen altar.
Amen.
It had to be burned, had to be purged. So then what is this right here? We are washed. Washed by the water outwardly in our body. We are washed by the blood in our soul, which is the fire baptism, burning out the chaff in our soul. The soul that's in it, that's where the chaff is. Then in our spirit, the Holy Ghost comes into our spirit and cleanses our spirit, fills our spirit, and makes our spirit one with God, setting up the kingdom within us.
Amen.
Three major acts or works showing to us justification, sanctification, and glorification. You can see it every bit right here. What do you want? All right. Then what happened? On the day of Pentecost, they went up to the upper room, and the Bible said that they were all there in the upper room waiting for God to confirm His promise. Isn't that right?
Yes.
In the upper room. Now, what took place in the upper room? If you're spiritual, you can see it. The very same thing that took place in the tabernacle. There appeared unto them that same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same fire that burned in the bush to Moses. That same pillar fire that led the children of Israel. It appeared right there in the upper room, the same God. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
That same consuming fire, it appeared right there in the upper room to show that He was the same God of Moses.
Amen.
Hasn't He done it in our day?
Amen.
That same pillar fire appeared over William Brown's head. Because there's no other God, it's the same God. He appeared to Moses, the first Messiah. He appeared to Jesus here, the Messiah of the age and the Messiah himself, and appeared to William Branham here in our day to lead the natural, physical, and spiritual Jew. Right on. God did it. All right. On the day of Pentecost, we just used a little chart here at the time of the upper room. On the day of Pentecost, they got into the upper room, and they tarried there, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a thought. A pillar of fire came into the room with split tongues. Cloven tongues. Now then, why was it cloven? Who can tell me why it was cloven? Do you know? It was cloven because the Bible had taught in the Old Testament that if anything had a cloven hoof, it was clean. It signified cleanliness. It appeared as a fire because God is a consuming fire. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
It came as a mighty rushing wind because Jesus said, he that is born of the Spirit is as the wind. And in the wilderness, they had the cloud, and the wind was symbolic of the cloud that came into the upper room.
Amen.
You understand what I mean?
Amen.
All right. Now then, it appeared unto them in this manner to show them what God was trying to do. Now here's a good thought tonight, if you can get it. They spake with other tongues, for the blaze of fire set upon each one of them.
Amen.
Then Peter got up after this great experience, and he preached. He preached in the Galilean language. And the Bible said, out of every nation under heaven there was Jews that had gathered together. They had been scattered into all the earth. They came together there at Pentecost. They stood out of every nation under heaven. There was Jews gathered together. They heard Peter preach in the Galilean language. But to them it wasn't the Galilean language.
He did not preach in tongues, as some people suppose. He did not. He preached in the Galilean language. But when the Arabians heard it, those Jews from Arabia, they said he's talking in our language. When the others heard it, they said he's preaching in our language. There Peter preached a sermon in one language. The Holy Ghost was the interpreter, and every man, with no confusion, heard it in the language wherein he was born. There was no confusion on the day of Pentecost. As I pointed out over there in the Bible, where Paul spoke of all of us coming together speaking in tongues, he said, wouldn't people say we were mad? On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't like that. He preached in the Galilean language, and every person said, he does speak in my own language wherein I was born. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if I could stand up here and preach a sermon in English and it go out in German, go out in French? We got a type of it today. They can take one sermon and interpret it and put it into every language in the earth, just about it. All right? Then it's not confusing, is it? On the day of Pentecost, you say, Brother Pike, did they actually speak with tongues? They certainly did. I know the Baptist said that just means speaking a new tongue just means you'll be a new creature. That's one of the interpretations of it. But the Bible said, high being in the Spirit, they do speak mysteries. Nobody understands them. So it's got to be a little more than just speaking another somebody else's way of talking, isn't it? Nobody understands them. So then that means that they did speak in tongues. They all spake in tongues. And the people accused them of being drunk off of new wine. But when Peter preached the sermon, it certainly wasn't confusing to the people, and it wasn't in tongues, it was to every individual according to their understanding. Now then, why did the Lord appear to the Jews? Because the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. When he came first, he came to the natural Jew here at the tabernacle. When he came on Pentecost, that was the spiritual Jew. He had to come to the Jew. But the reason that he came in tongues was to keep the Jew from claiming salvation and feeling that, that is the natural Jew, and feeling that they were the only ones that had a right to salvation. Do you know that if the Lord Jesus had a come, when he come into the Holy Ghost in the second operation, one spirit, many operations, when he came in his second office as the Holy Ghost, to the spiritual Jew, like he came in his first office as the Son of God to the natural Jew. When he came as the Holy Ghost to the spiritual Jew, if he had come in the Jew language, the Jews would have never preached this gospel to anybody. Because Jesus had already told them that salvation was of the Jew, and the Jews had already called everybody else dogs. And when God gave Peter the vision on the housetop and told him to go down to Cornelius' house, he absolutely refused to go down there. At the beginning, he said, I'll not eat anything unclean. God said, don't call common what I cleanse. He compared the Gentiles to the beast of the Old Testament and said, by my sanctification, purification, I cleanse them, and they are no longer unclean.
Amen.
That's why God caused the Jews to partake of gentle natured beasts, to show that spiritual Jews should not fellowship the brute beast of this world, but as David said, to pursue the still waters, to go along with the gentle people. Alright? Here, he could not come in one language, then one nation would have accepted it. But how many languages did he come in? Said every nation under heaven said he came in our own language.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Well, what the Bible said? We do hear him speak in our own language, wherein we were born, the wonderful works of God, they said.
Amen.
He did not come in one language. He came in tongues. Tongues. Many kindreds and many tongues, Revelation speaks of. He came in multitude of tongues. Why? Because he wanted tongues to be a sign to all the nations that he was one God, coming in one language, and that was the tongue of a whole multitude.
Amen.
Of his creation. That he would not come in one language as far as man's language, but one language which would be God's language. Alright, now then, He came this way to keep the Jew from claiming that they were the only ones that were heir to salvation. He went down to Cornelius' house. Peter heard them speak with tongues. And that was the only way that he would believe that they had the Holy Ghost, is because they spoke with tongues. He wouldn't believe it no other way. They had to speak with tongues, and that was the only way that Peter would believe it. And from there, it got started that tongues were the sign to the believer. Then God raised up Paul, and Paul ran into it, and Paul said it's not a sign to the believer. Why is everybody speaking in tongues, he said, when you come together? They said, well, Peter done it. Cornelius done it. That's the only way it comes. Paul said, children of God, he said, don't act like that. He said, have some spiritual reasoning about you. He said, does everybody speak with tongues? Let me ask you a question. Does everybody have the gift of healing? The Bible asks you that. The first thing you'd say was no. Does everybody have the gift of discernment? You'd say no. Every question that's asked in there, does everybody have the gift of healing, miracles, discernment, prophecy? No. Does everybody have, Paul said, does everybody speak with tongues? No. No. They don't. Everybody don't. You say, well, they just ain't in my class. Well, I don't know. You might not be in their class. Paul said you could speak in tongues if you didn't have charity. I didn't even put you in the church. So then, it's not tongues. Paul said, it's not tongues. He said, it's charity.
Amen.
You'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. And God is love. And the fruits of the Spirit is love. Peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, gentleness. All these things against which there is no law. So then, does everybody have to speak in tongues? No. Is tongues the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No. The rain comes down on the tare, comes down on the wheat. They both shout, both speak in tongues, both do the same thing, and you can't tell the difference. Why? Because God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. There ain't no way you can tell the difference. So then there's no way that you can just look at a man when he gets an experience with God and say he got the Holy Ghost. There ain't no way you can do that.
Amen.
Well, you say, how does the Bible say that we can tell them, Brother Pine? By the fruit that they bear. You have to watch them day after day. You see what they do, see how they live, and then you'll know whether they've got the nature of Jesus Christ or not.
Amen.
You say, but Brother Pike, I know Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so got saved. Well, you know more than the Bible, because the Bible says he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So how did you know they got saved when the Bible said if they endure to the end, they'll be saved?
Amen.
There ain't no way that you can tell till they get to the end. Alright, now then, that's why Jesus said not to judge anybody, because you don't know. You don't know. You can't say because a man spoke in tongues, he had the baptism. I've known of people speaking in tongues, smoking, dipping, chewing, and taking up time with other men. And he still spoke in tongues. There's people across the waters that speak in tongues, and they make pencils walk while they're speaking in tongues. But it ain't the Holy Ghost. And they don't do it in the name of Jesus either. Men walk on coals of fire. Broken glass, all that kind of stuff. And they do it. It's miracles. In other words, speaking in tongues is not the initial evidence. There's no such word as the initial. God never gave it as a sign to the believer, but a sign to the world of what He was doing.
Amen.
We have just about wrecked the Pentecostal church by using tongues as a sign or as an entrance into the church. Even the Assemblies of God, the greatest Pentecostal church on earth, the biggest on earth, their leaders made the statement, said we know that we've been wrong in teaching the people that the initial evidence of the baptism is speaking in tongues, but said we can't even change it. Said the people done outgrown us so much there ain't nothing we can do about it. Why, even if we went and told them, so they wouldn't believe that. So you see what I mean? These signs shall follow them. They shall not follow the signs. God didn't say I'd follow the sign of healing like a sinful, wicked, and adulterous generation would. They follow the signs. But He said the signs shall follow them.
Amen.
Now that if we set up tongues as a sign, of Christ coming into human life, then we're following after tongues, and we're putting our faith on tongues. Now, like I asked a man not too long ago, I said, do you believe a man could be saved without the Holy Ghost? He said, no. How many believe a man has to have the Holy Ghost to be saved? Let me see.
Amen.
I said, do you believe a man can be saved without the Holy Ghost? He said, no. I said, do you believe he's got to speak in tongues? He said, yes. I said, that means you believe a man can't be saved without speaking in tongues. Is that right? Well, he never had thought of it like that. And he stopped, he thought, well, he had to say yes, that's the way it's got to be. I said, well, then that'll know the whole Bible, because the Bible said he's saved by faith. And you say he's saved by speaking in tongues. Now then, which is he? Am I to preach from the pulpit that man is saved by faith or by speaking in tongues? You say, Brother Pike, I don't see how it could be. That's the way the Bible teaches.
Amen.
That's the way the Word of God teaches. You've either got to go out here and preach that a man is saved by speaking in tongues, or you've got to preach that he's saved by faith. You can't have no in-between. It's just one way or the other. And that's what Paul run into over there. And he told them, he said, brethren, in understanding be men, but in malice be children. Everybody don't speak in tongues, Paul said. And if everybody in the church come together and try to speak with tongues, they're going to say, you're mad, and nobody will be saved.
He's right.
So then it's not the initial evidence, children of God. The Bible doesn't teach it is. There's one thing to follow, and that's charity, not tongues. Follow after charity, not tongues. He poured it out. He said tongues would fail. And you could speak with tongues and still not have charity. And he said all the others would fail. He said, but love would never fail.
Amen.
Love will go with you in the next world. Love will stand by you. Love will never fail. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the Spirit of God. Base your salvation on love, not on tongues. If you do, you're going astray. All right, we're going to try to come to a close in a minute. There's a lot more we could say about it, but I don't want to go too much further. You've been real patient. All right, then we see that in the wilderness and the tabernacle, they done exactly what they did over there on the day of Pentecost when Peter commanded them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Alright, what does it mean to you and I? In that upper room, tongues came to represent a baptism. I want you to get that. There's three baptisms. One of them is a water baptism. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
One of them is a water baptism. One of them is a fire baptism, and one of them is a spirit baptism. Are you listening?
Amen.
All right, the fire baptism was represented by tongues. Now, I want you to remember that. The fire baptism was represented by tongues. It came on the day of Pentecost to burn the chaff. It was to the soul, which went back to the cross, pointed back to the cross. It was three baptisms in one. The body, soul, and spirit. And when the Bible speaks of one baptism, it's speaking of just one human body and the three parts of one baptism, which is baptism in Jesus' name in water, baptism of the soul by fire, the tongue of fire that came on Pentecost, and baptism of the spirit by the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to ask you something right here. One baptism. And all of that was one baptism to one man. The Bible speaks of the waters of separation. Peter said the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. I want to ask you this. Which is the greatest, water or spirit?
Spirit.
Which is man's baptism? Peter baptized with water. The Bible said Jesus was baptized with the fire and Holy Ghost. Now, which is the greatest baptism? His baptism or Peter's baptism? Water baptism was given to the Jew. To the Gentiles, fire baptism was given. To the Christians, spirit baptism was given. That's why the Catholics are always spilling blood. That's all they know is to kill people when they take over. They baptize you in your own blood. That's all they know. Over here, the Jews, all they know is to use water. Water for this and water for that, and the washing of pots and pans, that's all they know. Alright, over here, you can't get the Protestants doing that and preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can talk to the Church of God all you want to, but when they come back to the main thing, they'll say it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why do they do that? Because God divided His body up here on the cross, gave a baptism to each one of them. Now, I'm going to prove to you that it's one and the same baptism. There's not one of them that's been able to reach perfection by separating the baptism. There's not one of them that's been able to reach perfection. If they have, they've done been translated. There's going to be one group of people that's going to reach perfection, and that's the person that puts all three of these together.
Amen.
That's going to bring perfection. They're going to put every one of these together, and it's going to be the three people that were separated. It's going to be typed out for them, because I just read in the paper today that seven of our major churches have already agreed to come together in a council, already agreed to an emergence. All of these is going to come together, the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestant, which represents the spiritual. All three of them are going to come together in one, the National Council of Churches, to show the perfection, to show the three baptisms coming into one baptism, the three people coming into one people,
right,
the three religions coming into one religion, which will be a type of the spiritual Jew, which is the Jesus name people, that they will come into every bit of the light and truth of Jesus Christ. Every baptism, everything God's ever taught them, they'll accept it. Come into that one. All right, now then, in doing this, what will it mean? The telescope was pulled out three ways, we spoke of the other night. Going back in, it means the resurrection.
Amen.
I'm going to explain it just a minute or two, and then I'm going to close. The Lord willing. Now, I am dead for the body of Jesus Christ. And death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. My spirit is absent from my body because it's hid with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I am just as dead as the man I chose in the grave, as far as life's concerned. If in this life only we have hope, we are more miserable than anybody. We're dead to the things of the world. We can't be active. All right, my spirit is with God. When God returns, I explained this the other night, when God returns, my spirit will return with Him into this body, which is the rapture, the change, is taking place, beginning to take place. Return back into my body. At the same time, the Spirit of God will return into the saints of God that's out there sleeping in the ground. At the same time, it's represented by the Protestants going back into the Catholic Church. Now, get this thought good. The Catholics came out of the Jews, and the Jews died and didn't rule the world no more. And then the Protestants came out of the Catholics died and didn't rule the world no more. And the Jesus name people came out of the Protestants, and they started to wither up and begin to lose their power. Now then, the Protestants will go back to the Catholics will come alive. The Catholics will go back to the Jew, and the Jew will become alive. And they'll all emerge in one to show body, soul, and spirit that was separated through Jesus here in types and shadows, all going back together, which will show the perfect man within the church and will mean the resurrection and the rapture. How many of you understand that real clear?
Amen.
That's how close we are to the end of the world. We're that close. The National Council of Churches is the image of the beast. That's what it is. I believe that. You might not agree, but I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. So then, we're going to let it go with that tonight and not try to go into any more. But how many of you understand that they do that the spiritual Jew does the very same thing the natural Jew does? You understand? How many of you understand that one baptism is the same baptism, divided up among the three people, and that's why they never come to perfection? It's because they never would accept the whole Word of God. That's why there ain't no need of you trying to preach no other baptism to them. They know that your baptism is not their baptism. They know that. And you say, well, why does the Jesus name accept water baptism when you said it was to the Jew? Because they're a spiritual Jew. That's the only reason they accept it. Otherwise, they wouldn't accept it. Let's everybody stand together while our brother's coming. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. And I hope that this is clear, and if there's anything else we can say or do, we'll do it. Wish we had more time to have gone into it, but I think that this is enough that we can kind of understand. May the Lord bless you.